In the interest of your ease of following along and maneuvering in your Bible, we're going to work from 2 Chronicles tonight. Oh, you'll see on the notes I have all the passages from both 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles listed here. But because there's more of the material in 2 Chronicles than there is in 1 Kings, we'll work from that. But that's not because we're trying to skip or neglect 1 Kings. It's the same material in both, and you have to put them side by side. So, 2 Chronicles, if you find chapter 9, verse 31, and chapter 10, verse 1, we see that Rehoboam became king in 931 BC at the time of the death of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 10:2 through 19, the rest of chapter 10, we see the unwise decision that Rehoboam made. That was not to lighten the load when Jeroboam and the northern tribes had requested that happen. Rehoboam neglected the counsel of the elders, and that led to the division of the kingdom, with Jeroboam now the king in the north, Israel, and Rehoboam remaining the king in the south, Judah. And we looked at Jeroboam last time. So that occurs in 2 Chronicles chapter 10. Then 2 Chronicles 11, 1 through 4, we see that Rehoboam follows the Lord according to the prophecy of Shemaiah. And we looked at that last time too in 1 Kings 12, 22 through 24. But it's here in 2 Chronicles 11, 1 through 4. Shemaiah advised at the word of the Lord that Rehoboam not attack the northern tribes. And Rehoboam and Judah did listen to the words of the Lord through Shemaiah, and they did not go up against Jeroboam and the northern tribes at that point. That was a good response of Rehoboam, and gave Rehoboam a period of peace. Now in 2 Chronicles 11, verse 5, and I'm going to begin reading there. 2 Chronicles 11, 5 through 23. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem, and built cities for defense in Judah. Thus he built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Beit Zor, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marishah, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zora, Aijalon, and Hebron, which are fortified cities in Judah and in Benjamin. He also strengthened the fortresses and put officers in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in every city and strengthened them greatly. So he held Judah and Benjamin. Moreover, the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel, that is, Levites in the north, stood with him from all their districts. For the Levites left their pasture lands and their property and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had excluded them from serving as priests to the Lord. Remember last time Jeroboam started his own new religion and appointed his own priests who were not Levites. So what were the Levites in the north going to do? Well, they came to the south, to Judah. Verse 15, he set up priests of his own for the high places, for the seders, and for the calves, which he had made. That is, Jeroboam did that. Those from all the tribes of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord God of Israel followed them to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah and supported Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, for 3 years, for they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. So Rehoboam engaged in some strengthening enterprises to protect Judah from any attacks from the north. And true believers from the north came to Judah, to the south, in reaction to what Jeroboam was doing. Rehoboam and these people were walking in the ways of David and Solomon for 3 years. So there was a time of blessing. So this would have been basically the first 3 years after a terrible start with the division of the kingdom. But Rehoboam's first 3 years was a good time. It was a time of blessing from 931 B.C. to 928 B.C., those 3 years. Well, we begin to see then Rehoboam falling into some sinful patterns, even like Solomon had done, multiplying wives. Verse 18, Rehoboam took as a wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jelamoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. And she bore him sons, Jehush, Shemariah, and Zaham. And he took Maachah, the daughter of Absalom, and she bore him Abijah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith. We'll come back to some of that a little bit, but you do need to know some of these words, like daughter and mother, are actually granddaughter and grandmother. We'll figure that out as we go here. So Rehoboam multiplied wives. We see that he appointed Abijah, verse 22, the son of Maachah, as head and leader among his brothers, because Rehoboam intended to make him king. And chapter 12, verse 1, it took place when the kingdom of Rehoboam was established and strong that he and all Israel with him forsook the law of the Lord. So Rehoboam's multiplication of wives, his pride, and his sins, as well as the sins of Judah, began to take place after the 3 years of blessing, which went on through chapter 11, verse 23. And so by chapter 12, verse 1, there was disobedience by 927 BC. Chapter 12, verse 2 came about in King Rehoboam's fifth year. So this is now 926 BC. Rehoboam's fifth year, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. So he's attacked by Shishak, who invades Jerusalem. Verse 3 says, with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen. And the people who came with him from Egypt were without number. The Lubim, the Sukiim, and the Ethiopians. He captured and captured the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Now, in chapter 12, verses 5 through 12, we have again a prophecy of Shemaiah to Rehoboam that actually spares him. Chapter 12, verse 5. Then Shemaiah the prophet came to Rehoboam and the princes of Judah who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, so I have also forsaken you to Shishak." So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, "They have humbled themselves, so I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some measure of deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by means of Shishak. But they will become his slaves so that they may learn the difference between my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem and took the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's palace. He took everything. He even took the golden shields which Solomon had made. So notice, Jerusalem and even the temple are routed by Shishak and the Egyptians. Verse 10, then King Rehoboam made shields of bronze in their place and committed them to the care of the commanders of the guard who guarded the door of the king's house. It happened as often as the king entered the house of the Lord, the guards came and carried them and then brought them back into the guard's room. And when he humbled himself, the anger of the Lord turned away from him so as not to destroy him completely. And also conditions were good in Judah. So they became slaves of the Egyptians, but it was basically okay because the prophecy of Shemaiah allowed Rehoboam to be spared. Now, you would think that would get a message to Rehoboam, but it didn't. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 13. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. Now Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, are they not written in the records of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer, according to the genealogical enrollment? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. So, from 926 for the next 13 years, Rehoboam did evil. Jeroboam was attacking, and there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Finally, in chapter 12, verse 16, Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and his son Abijah, or Abijam, is how it's stated in 1 Kings. Abijam, or Abijah, he becomes king. So Rehoboam died in 913 B.C. 17 years. 3 pretty good ones and 14 not so good ones for Rehoboam. So you see in verse 16 Abijah became king in his place. Chapter 13, verse 1, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, which is 913 BC, Abijah became king over Judah. Now, Abijam continues, and if you'll keep your place here in 2 Chronicles, I am going to read from 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 2 through 5, concerning Abijam. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom, or Absalom. He walked in all the sins of his father, which he had committed before him. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, like the heart of his father David. But for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem to raise up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did what was right in the sight of the Lord and had not turned aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. So Abijam continues in all the sins of Rehoboam, but he is allowed to remain as king for 3 years for the sake of David, so that David would have a descendant on the throne, and Abijam's son Asa will become the next king, and we'll see that he will be a good king. So Abijam continued to be at war with Jeroboam, and back to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. In chapter 13, verses 2 through 20, is an account of this. 2 Chronicles 13, so verse 2 says there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. Verse 3, Abijah began the battle with an army of valiant warriors, 400,000 chosen men, while Jeroboam drew up in a battle formation against him with 800,000 chosen men who were valiant warriors. Verse 4, Abijam makes a speech on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, and basically that speech down through verse 7 is a speech by Abijam to Jeroboam, saying, even though you have me outnumbered 2 to 1, God is on our side, and therefore we're going to win. which is in fact what happened. But by the time Abijam finished that speech, verse 13 tells us that Jeroboam had set an ambush from the rear so that Israel was in front of Judah and the ambush was behind them. So Jeroboam surrounded them, ambushes him, and the Lord gives the victory to Abijam and Judah. So verse 17 says 500,000 of Jeroboam's men fell slain. Verse 19, Abijah pursued Jeroboam and captured from him several cities, Bethel with its villages, Jeshana with its villages, and Ephron with his villages. See in verse 20, Jeroboam did not again recover strength in the days of Abijah. Jeroboam was weak after that, and the Lord struck him and he died, but he didn't die until after Abijam died. That'll make sense maybe in a moment. So Abijam has this time of victory. Chapter 13, verse 21. Abijam's sins and failures continue. Verse 21, multiplying wives. He took 14 wives. So his sins continued. Verse 22 and chapter 14, verse 1, Abijah slept with his fathers. They buried him in the city of David, and his son Asa became king in his place. So Abijam died in 911 BC. His son, Asa, becomes king. And you see, the land was undisturbed for 10 years during his days. But we've talked about Makkah. Makkah was Asa's pagan grandmother. Now, 1 Kings 15:10 says he reigned 41 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. But actually, the word mother should be translated grandmother here. It's translated often as mother because she was operating as the queen mother, probably because Asa's actual mother probably died when he was young. Makkah was the granddaughter of Absalom. She was one of the wives of Rehoboam. She was the mother of Abijam, and therefore she was the grandmother of Asa. Now, just hold on to that, because we're going to come back to her. She is not a helpful queen mother. She's sort of like the Jezebel of Judah. Asa made early reforms in Judah, 2 Chronicles 14, 2 through 8. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God, for he removed the foreign altars and high places, tore down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. He built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was no one at war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered. Verse 8, he had an army of 300,000 bearing large shields and spears, 280,000 from Benjamin bearing shields and wielding bows. All of them were valiant warriors. Now, it is sometime right during or after the first year of Asa that Jeroboam in the north died. He died in 910 BC. Asa became king in 911 BC, like a year earlier. So these early reforms, chapter 14, verses 9 through 15, he has a victory over Zerah the Ethiopian, who attacked, and you notice his reliance upon the Lord. Chapter 14, verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you, and in your name have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you." So verse 12, so the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So this is a great victory for Judah and Asa. Chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. After this great victory, sometime, there is a great revival under Asa. Chapter 15, Chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, is the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded. And Azariah says to Asa, chapter 15, verse 2, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For many days Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But in their distress they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for many disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Nation was crushed by nation, and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. But you," verse 7, "be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Therefore, verse 8, Asa was encouraged by the prophecy of Azariah. Verse 8, "When Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah the son of Oded the prophet spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which was in front of the porch of the Lord." So, verse 8 is the restoration of the temple altar. Now, remember, in the time of Rehoboam, that had been taken over, and the whole temple had been sacked in the time of Rehoboam by the Egyptians. But now Asa rebuilds the altar, restores it, the temple altar. In verses 9 and 10, Asa assembled all of the Lord's people at Jerusalem. Notice in verse 9, he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon from the north, because they defected to Asa from Israel in the north. When they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Verse 10, "So they assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign." Now, during the third month, that is the time of the Feast of Weeks, or what you know of as Pentecost. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Pentecost, during the third month. And this was the third month of his 15th year, verse 10 says, that makes this June of the year 897 BC. Verse 11, Asa leads Judah in making sacrifices now on the altar. Verses 12 through 15, he leads Judah in the renewal of the covenant with the Lord. And so they renewed the covenant. They made an oath that they would serve the Lord with their whole heart and seek Him earnestly, and the Lord would let them find Him. And the Lord gave them rest on every side. So He led in the renewal of the covenant. In verse 16, we see that He removed His grandmother, Maacah, and she was the queen mother. He took her out of that position because she had made a horrid image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her horrid image, crushed it, and burned it in the brook Kidron. So Asa is cleaning house. He removes all of the idols. The passage in 1 Kings 15, verses 12 and 13 tell us that he removed the cult prostitutes and all of the idols. Sadly, verse 17 says he did not remove the high places in the north from Israel. He had removed them from Judah, but he did not remove them from Israel. But, verse 17, Asa's heart was blameless all his days. And verse 18, he refurbished the temple. Remember, everything, including the stuff that Solomon had put in the temple, had been carried off by the Egyptians. Well, Asa refurbished it with things of his father and things of his own, silver and gold and utensils. So he's getting the temple system back up and running again. This brings a time of peace. Chapter 15, verse 19. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. That is from 897, following the war with Zerah the Ethiopian, from 897 BC until 877 BC. In other words, from Asa's 15th to Asa's 35th year. Another way of saying that is, for 20 years, there was not war, according to verse 19. a time of peace. But chapter 16 a war with Baasha, who eventually became king of Israel in the north, begins. So the following year, 876 BC and onward, in 1 Kings or 2 Chronicles 16:1, we see Baasha's blockade. He set up a blockade at Ramah to keep anybody from going in or out of Judah. In other words, he was tired of his people heading south. So he set up a blockade. What does Asa decide to do about this? About this blockade? Oh, if he had only handled it the way he handled the attack of Zerah the Ethiopian. Remember, he talked to the Lord about that, and the Lord helped him. That's not what Asa does this time. Asa apparently is afraid or concerned. So Asa makes a deal in verses 2 through 6 of chapter 16 with Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram. He makes a deal with Ben-Hadad to stop Baasha and come and attack Ramah and take down the blockade. Which Ben-Hadad did. But Asa didn't trust the Lord for that. He made a deal. Therefore, verses 7 through 10, listen to the rebuke verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Aram, and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Many of you may have known verse 9, but you didn't know the context of it. The Lord supported Asa because Asa sought the Lord and his heart was completely his. But this time, the end of verse 9, you have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will surely have wars. Asa, verse 10, did not like what he heard from Hanani. Asa was angry with him and put him in prison, for he was enraged at him for this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So this is oppressive retaliation by Asa, who is not now looking to the Lord. He began well, but he's not finishing well. He's had great revival, and he is a man of God, and mostly a man of obedience, but he ended with a time of disobedience. Therefore, verses 11 and 12, we see that Asa became diseased in his feet. His disease was severe, yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. There really is a verse about trusting God, not just trusting doctors. So Asa sought the physicians, but not the Lord. And so the disease continued. That was in verse 12, in his 39th year, or 873 BC. And in verses 13 and 14, Asa died in the 41st year of his reign, that is 3 years later. So he had that foot disease for 3 years before he died, and he died in 870 BC. And that is where we will stop tonight. Asa had a 41-year reign, and it was the last 7 or so years that were not so good. So we see lessons throughout these first southern kings that when they obeyed the Lord and trusted him, they were blessed and they had a time of peace in their nation. When they didn't follow the Lord, when they disobeyed and sinned, they were thrust into war and difficult times. So there is a lesson in that. What is it that leads to peace? And the answer is not a deal that anybody makes in the United Nations. The answer is following the Lord is what leads to peace. So, Heavenly Father, as we go to prayer tonight, and part of what we pray for is concerning our country and our world, Lord, we do realize that these are increasingly times when there is not peace. We have entered those times of birth pangs when there are wars and rumors of wars every day, all around us, all over the world. And it is because people are not looking to you, trusting you, believing you, following your word. So, Lord, as we pray tonight, we pray too for the obedient response of your people, whether it be ourselves or our brothers and sisters around the world, the obedient response of your people to your word, that they at least might have your peace and protection wherever they live during this time, until that moment when you rapture your church. So, Lord, use this time of prayer tonight, now, as we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.